Just gotta. Whoa!
Whoa! Whoa! Whoa! Whoa! Whoa! Whoa! Whoa!
Am I good standing here or no?
I'll back up a little bit.
Well, you weren't behind the speaker, so. Good morning, City Light. Hope everyone's having a great Mother's Day today. This morning, we're going to do a sermon outside of our usual sermon series, 10 Things Every Mother Needs from a Man Telling You No, I'm just kidding. We're continuing in our sermon series in Matthew today. We'll be in Matthew chapter 8, verses 24 through 27. I want to start with a question, not one for people to answer, but how do you respond when things out of the ordinary happen or when things get wild out of nowhere? It's oftentimes in these situations where, this sounds really weird. I feel weird. Yeah, it's weird because I'm already like thinking about what I'm going to say next and now I'm hearing what I'm saying presently twice. But anyway, we continue on. It's oftentimes in these moments where you're expecting something to happen and something else happens or wild things happen or spontaneous things happen where the true, where your heart really shows the condition, its condition. I enjoy schedules. I enjoy rhythms and knowing what's going on so much so that when we're going to Boston or Providence or a big city, I get anxious because I don't know what the parking situation is going to be like. And it's, like I said, it's in these situations where my heart can be tested. It's in these moments where I can find myself easily getting frustrated as we've driven down the 10th to 12th Street and still haven't found parking that's not like the perfect size for my car to parallel park into, and I don't like parallel parking, but I'm getting there. It's getting better the longer we live here, but on that note, it was Friday night around 6 p.m. We were about an hour away from laying little Ollie down for bed. And Megan flushed the toilet, and she's putting the toilet seat down. And Ollie threw a fastball that the world has not seen since the likes of Randy Johnson. If you're not familiar with Randy Johnson, he was an MLB pitcher that once threw a ball so fast, it hit a bird midair in the middle of a game. And the bird kind of, yeah, you can imagine what probably happened to the bird, unfortunately. And the ball went perfectly, caught the jet perfectly, and just went right into the drain. And the ball was a perfect size. Not perfect in a good way where it would bounce out and everything would be good, but it was a nice foam ball, so it would absorb some water, perfect size for the drain. I didn't think it appropriate to post a picture up or to put a picture up here, but I sent one to my parents. It was literally the perfect size of the exit and enter hole. But anyway, after three trips to Walmart, some phone calls to my dad, and some forceful jabbing with a 3-foot auger into the back pipes of my toilet, the ball was dislodged. I installed a new wax ring, learned some stuff in the process, and our toilet is fixed. I woke up Saturday morning with the feeling like I did something like good yesterday. I should see a difference in my house. But everything looked exactly the same because it was my toilet. And this problem didn't bring me much stress or anxiety. It didn't reveal some deep, dark anger in my heart because this was an easy situation. It was one of those situations that's funny in the moment, funny to share now. And I mean, I could say this unbiasedly. It happened, the person that did it was the cutest kid in the world. So it's easy to just roll with those situations. But there are not every situation's like that. There are times when things get so difficult, so out of our control, where our heart is really shown. And we're going to see that some today as we look into Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. We're going to see how the difficult times and how we should rightly respond and who leads us through these times. So let's read Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. It says this: "As he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a violent storm arose on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by waves. But Jesus kept sleeping. So the disciples came and woke him up, saying, 'Lord, save us. We are going to die.' He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him?" Now, if we remember, we're coming off of three miracles followed by what Kevin talked about last week, this disclaimer to discipleship. The scribe comes to him and says, "Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go." And he says, "Hey, the foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The other man is, the second disciple is made aware that following Jesus has trade-offs or different problems, that you should count the cost of following Jesus before you do so. He warns them sternly. The text says that it's evening and they get on the boat and there is no hesitancy that the text shows us. They immediately follow Jesus. This could allude to while they're on the boat rather than walking. Reuben, if you want to pull up my next beautiful map. Kevin gave me ish for this last time. I would have told you the distance of the sea and stuff like that. It's not as big as I would have thought, but as we see, they were in Capernaum and they're going to Kersey National Park. Exactly. I can't remember off the top of my head where it says they're going, but that's where pretty much it is now. That's the city, the new name of the city in modern time. So we see that Jesus is tired, so it makes sense to take a boat. You can rest. It's evening, so maybe if they didn't take the boat, they would have had to stay in the city an extra day, lose some time. The boat ride was suspected to be about 2 hours to take them across. There was actually a man out there that did a study himself. He like played Jesus in the study. He had 12 of his buddies, and then they also had a crew join them, and they got in a boat that would have been similar to modern times, and they ventured across the water, and he talks about the boat dip into the water. Anyway, it would have taken them about 2 hours. You can see the trip. Obviously, they have to cross over the Jordan River. They probably would have hugged the sea a little closer, maybe. Who knows? But it would have taken them about a little over 3 to 4 hours in the evening. Like I said, may have delayed their trip, whatever. And side note, 18.8 kilometers, 11 miles in 3 hours and 43 minutes is pretty good time. Done some hiking, and a two-mile pace an hour is a pretty good pace, in my opinion, but they're trucking along with that rate. Reuben, you can go back to the last slide. The disciples here in 23 through 27 that are talking about were the main 12 disciples. As we talked about in that last passage that Kevin went over last week, there are different disciples referred to in the scribe and the second disciple that spoke up that were different. They were a broader group of disciples, but here it's the close-knit 12 that are in this group. They would have understood the cost of following Jesus, and they would very soon see the danger and glory of following Jesus, and they were tested right away. The disclaimer happens, and immediately we see their faith and trust in Jesus is tested. The violent storm emphasized by Matthew, he emphasizes it by using a word that's also equivalent with earthquake, showing that this is completely different than anything that any of these men have imagined. Now, I know myself, I don't know what your guys' experience is with being on the sea or in the water, but I would imagine if we all gone on a boat and waves started even like somewhat crashing over the side, we'd probably panic. And we kind of carry that into the text. These waving winds and seas and all these other things we see, and we get worried much easier than these disciples may have. We have to remember that some of these men were very experienced fishermen, and they were experienced with the waters and the boats. There's a good chance that when they said, "Hey, we're boating across," that they may have looked on the sky and said, "Hey, the weather conditions look nice. We don't see a storm coming ahead of us, so it looks clear." And even when the waves started to crash over into the boat, "Hey, this is okay, we're experienced, this is calm and cool, we can stay collected." I was interested to see kind of the wave conditions of the Sea of Galilee. I imagine like peace and serenity. But they actually, as late as 1992, have recorded waves up to 10 feet big. So we don't know how big the waves were, but so big that these men that are experienced boaters, experienced fishermen, believe that they're going to die, that there's nothing else. And these kind of cases remind me of instances where someone doesn't have a lot of experience, and some, like Chick-fil-A, maybe on like a lunch rush on a, say like a Tuesday, they may be like, oh my gosh, there's a line of six people, there's 10 cars in the driveway or in the drive-thru, like I'm freaking out. The guy that's been there for 2-3 years is like, this is nothing. Wait till Saturday, midday, after the church down the street gets done with their Easter event on a Saturday for some reason, because they know we're closed on Sunday. And the people love it here. But when that manager is then beginning to fluster and freak out because, hey, maybe we're out of chicken sandwiches at a chicken restaurant, and the line's out the door, and there are upset customers, and they start to get flustered, the crew themselves may get flustered. So this kind of even more gives emphasis on the text that these men that were very experienced are freaking out. Yet Jesus has calm in the midst of calamity. This points out to our point that difficult times expose our heart. They had seen Jesus. These disciples had seen Jesus do some wild stuff, heal people. They had seen him teach brilliantly in a way that no other man had taught before, and that's said throughout the text of the Bible, and they agreed to follow him. Many of us have done the same things. We've agreed to follow him. Yet when they were faced with a situation that was out of their control and coming close to the point of death, the disciples were only certain of one thing, and that was that they were going to die. In verse 25, it says, Lord, save us. We are going to die. Now, some of you may say, hey, but they're coming to Jesus saying, Lord, save us. We're going to die. Like, they're coming to him rightfully. Like, they're like, hey, Jesus, you can do something about this. But we know based on his response right here in verse 26 that they did not believe that Jesus had the ability to actually solve their problem, because he calls them out for their lack of faith. You have little faith. Why are you afraid? He calls them out for their lack of faith. And this isn't the first time that we see that statement either of, why are you afraid? You have little faith. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, we see the same thing. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, gives this long excerpt on anxiety. And he says, don't worry about what you eat or drink. Birds, they don't sow or reap, yet God provides. And that you can't add a moment to your life by worrying at all. So why worry? Don't worry about what you'll wear. The wildflowers don't spin or toil or anything else, yet they are adorned in clothing better than one of the richest men known to earth at that time. And actually in Matthew 6, 30 through 32, I'll read that right there. Boom, perfectly. Thank you, Reuben. If that's how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. In both cases, they are so caught up in what is going on that they forget the God that they have and that they love. Their situation becomes so high anxiety, high intense. They're so built up with fear and anxiety that they forget the God that they love and know. Those moments of worry and anxiety can be a lot. And things that are often very rational things to be fearful of, we have unrational responses for based on what the Bible tells us. And I understand those moments where you're sitting there and your thoughts are racing and you feel like you can't even get a moment of quiet. You are aware that you're in fear, that you're in a moment of anxiety, but your head is so clouded that even when you close your eyes, you just see pictures or images or chaos running through your head. And you try to run to Jesus anyway, and that's what we should do in knowing that we have these truths of the Bible, that God's presence is always going to be with us, and he can calm us in these moments of chaos. David Platt says this about faith. He says, faith is not the confidence that trials won't come our way. Faith is the confidence that no matter what wind or waves come our way in the world, the God of the universe will be right there in the boat with you. His power and presence will see you through. There is a tendency at times to forget what God has done in the past or forget what he has promised us. And when life gets hard, our trust for Jesus is exposed. These are all men that have left their jobs. In some ways, they may have done more audacious things in their faith than some of us may have had to go through. And they're following Jesus willfully on this boat, and yet their true heart is exposed here. And when Jesus stopped the storm, they were in awe of him and what he had done. His view in their eyes had grown and expanded. They believed in a greater degree of his might and power after this. Seeing what he had did with the winds and the waves may have reminded them of Psalm 107:29, which says this: he stilled the storm to a whisper, he being God, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Or maybe Psalm 89:9, which says, you rule the raging sea. When its waves surge, you still them. They've seen God, they've seen Jesus work in illness, but here he is controlling the elements of the world. Probably some jealousy here that we could just make all things go calm, the winds and the waves of everyday life. I think yesterday when me and Megan were watching Ollie and Jack, and he was going wild. I wish with a word Ollie would go to a calm. That'd be amazing. And one quick side note that I forgot to mention that I think is just fun is the fact that in that passage, Jesus is sleeping on a boat, which kind of gives further emphasis of Jesus not having a den or a nest to lay his head in, but that's just a side note. So the question is, what do we do in these anxiety and fear-inducing times? First thing, before you believe before you receive. Ooh, John is about to give us some good stuff now. What are we receiving this morning? Let me explain. Believe before you receive. We have such a tendency in our lives to trust God, to believe in God. Then an instance comes our way that we haven't experienced, and we begin to wonder, will God continue to provide? Will he be faithful in this moment? We allow this anxiety and this fear to build up because in that moment, we're not trusting God in his plan and his will to be with us every single moment. You may have a need of, you may think back to a time when you had a need of $100, maybe a bill that you needed to pay and times were tough and you just didn't know how it was going to happen. And God came through with either a friend giving $100 or you finding a $100 bill on the ground. I wish. Whatever way God provided for you in that moment, and you're like, yes, Lord, that was so good. Thank you so much. I appreciate you provided like you said you would. And then we have a $1,000 need 2 years later. And well, we know God can provide for that $100 need, but man, this $1,000 need, what am I going to do? The thoughts run through your head. How are we going to afford these medical bills? How are we going to get through this expense, this trying time? And we even forget that God has the ability to provide for us in the midst of those situations. Doesn't mean that we don't try to do things like, hey, maybe I just need to pick up a couple extra shifts at work. If I'm able-bodied, maybe I need to approach my job about a raise or approach my boss about a raise because I believe I'm taking on all these other tasks, but yet I don't think my wage is worth, or I don't think my time is worth what I'm getting paid. It doesn't mean that we don't try to do what we can, but oftentimes we don't believe in God unless he's previously done those things for us. We say, when God shows he's faithful, then I will believe he's faithful, without just allowing him to be faithful and trusting him throughout the whole entire process. You should trust God without him having to move how you want him to first. Which leads us to our next point. Believe even when you don't receive. You're not always going to get these things you've been praying for. It's not always in God's will and his design to provide the desires of your heart, even if they're good things. I always jokingly say to Shogi, I don't think how well God knows I would manage $1 billion. If he did, he may give me $1 billion. But there's a reason why God doesn't just drop $1 billion in my bank account, as a joking aside. This passage does not guarantee that God will give you what you're praying for. This passage is not about what are the winds and waves in your job life or at your marriage and how Jesus will conquer all of those things and make your life still and calm and perfect and peaceful. There are times when you will pray and beg before the Lord and your prayers will not be answered. And we're encouraged to continue to have faith in those moments regardless. The only guarantee that we have that we're going to kind of sit in at the end of the sermon is that God's presence will never leave us. And that presence and that promise can lead us through so much. God will guide you and lead you, and you will never be without him. Leads us to our last section. The biggest thing we see here is fear. So we see our last thing, faith over fear. It's a big point. It's something that we say all the time. It's something that is so much easier said than done. One of the last things we saw in this passage is the disciples being crippled with anxiety and fear. They are terrified. What they believe is a guarantee, and that's what they believe is that they're going to die. They're so terrified that what they believe is going to happen. And this happens to us all the time, where something happens in our life, and we begin to play it out in our, and maybe it doesn't happen to everybody, it definitely happens to me, where something happens and the series of events plays out before your head. Well, this happened, so now this is going to happen, and we need this to happen for that to happen, but that can't happen because of these three things. And the next thing we know, those things happen in a way that we could have never understood. Things work out. They're okay. These disciples, they did not die. The storms, the waves were calmed. If we look at the news, there are dozens of things that we can be fearful of. In the last month, the worry of World War III, the worry of a draft. Will we get involved into a war? Will the war be brought here? What about China? I'm also hearing that, hey, Russia is a big manufacturer of manure. I never knew that. But so because of that, they're going to stop sending us stuff, and we're going to have a depletion of crops in the fall that we're not going to see now, but we should be fearful of in the future. Oh, but we're okay now. Psych, there's bird flu. Oh, if this wasn't enough, guess what? Hey, we're in summer, but don't look too far ahead because COVID's right around the corner. And if these things aren't enough, there's the everyday things like car accidents and missing children and all these things that get piled on top of us that can cause us to have such deep moments of fear. And it's so much easier to say have faith over fear than it is to actually do, but here's some questions that we can ask ourselves when we're facing these moments of fear. The first thing is to acknowledge just upright that you are afraid of something. Consider why you may be afraid of that thing. Try to find the root of that fear. Am I afraid of some deep, maybe present, like crop shortage in the fall? Because granted, my life is, I've never really had to worry if Walmart doesn't have what I need. I just go to Shaw's and they have it. Am I worried because I don't trust that God will provide in the midst of those difficult moments? And trying to find the root of that fear. Why am I fearful in this situation? Is this fear consuming my life? Is this something that I should just, hey, maybe mention to a friend, hey, Stephen, man, I'm really afraid of World War III going on. Or is this something that is all-consuming, that it doesn't leave your thoughts or your mind? Maybe every single day you go out and you're worried of all the ways that something tragic could happen to you. Maybe this is something that you need to talk to a professional about. You need to seek professional help for those things. Is this fear something that I have no control over, which is the news's moneymaker, having us fearful of something to where we constantly check in on what's going on, but we have no control over if World War III. I don't think there's any like military generals in here making any major decisions when it comes to Russia and Ukraine. We have no control over it. Why would we allow ourselves to be so caught up in fear and anxiety over something that we don't have control over? I'm going to buy a deep freezer and fill it full of 80 pounds of chicken just in case this bird flu lasts a really long time. These fears are crippling at times. How am I not trusting God when I'm experiencing these fears? And lastly, are these things in my life, are there things in my life building up my fears? I know I love to stay up to date with the news, to be well-informed, to understand all these things, but there becomes a moment when you're so worried about what's going on, that maybe you need to separate yourself from the news and say, hey, it's not worth my fear and relationship with the Lord just for me to stay informed of what's going on in Ukraine and Russia or COVID or any of these other things. Maybe you've listened to one too many serial murder podcasts and you begin to lay in bed at night and hear the crackle or the moving of the wind and you worry, or you see a man on the side of the street that looks not reasonably sketchy, but maybe sketchy. And, you know, your podcast host, one podcast me and Megan listen to occasionally is Crime Junkies, and they say you can't trust anybody, not even your own wife or husband. So you begin to sleep with one eye open as you look. Is she waking up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, or is she coming for me? You begin to worry. If these things happen, pull yourself away from those things. If you have a friend, this may be me in your life. If you have a friend that always updates you on the wildest things happening in the news, maybe say, hey, John, either don't tell me about the news or, like, go work somewhere else. Like, go to a different church. Not really. Separate yourself from these things that lead you into crippling fear. Ultimately, Jesus encourages his disciples here to have faith in Matthew 8, 23 through 27. He encouraged them to have faith in what his Father, in what he and his Father have promised them. No matter how chaotic the things in the world get, you can rest in Jesus. The man who would lead a life free of fear, the man who would live a sinless life and willingly die on our behalf. He would conquer anxiety, fear, death, all over their sins on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be calm in chaos of the world. And it is through his work that we will experience eternity without any fear or worry. Kevin DeYoung says this, not that Kevin, Kevin DeYoung, not the young Kevin. With the Spirit to strengthen us, the Son to sympathize with our weakness, and the Father to care for us in all things, we have no cause for despair. Of all people, we who believe in the all-encompassing providence of God have no reason to face, or we have all the reason to face the future unafraid. Because of all those things, we have a Savior we can trust and love, who died on the cross for our sins and loves us deeply, that will never leave us or forsake us. Lastly, I want us to close with reading through Psalm 23. It's an amazing psalm that reminds us of God's constant presence with us, even when we're unaware of it. In this instance, obviously, he's aware of God's presence, but it's a good reminder for us to sit with when we're facing fear and anxiety, to remember that, hey, God is with me in this. I need to seek him and come to him and kind of sort things out with him. I'm going to read through this psalm. I'm going to say a quick prayer. Then we're going to have a time of just, if you want to pray a prayer about the psalm, a quick prayer. And then at the end, I'm going to open it up to open prayer if anybody wants to pray, whatever comes to their heart. And then at the end, I'll close the time. Let's read Psalm 23. It says this: the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my heart. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valleys, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love and your great grace, Lord. Thank you that we can fear no danger in our darkest valleys and our toughest times, because you are with us, Lord. We pray that we would allow you to lead us and guide us every single day, that we would trust you in the midst of uncertainty. This world is ever changing, but you always stay the same, Lord. And we thank you for that. As we close this time and just people praying, Lord, we pray that you would just lead us to confession, to acknowledgement of your goodness, of your grace, Lord. In this time, Lord, we love you.